Good morning. As Luke mentioned earlier, I'm pinch hitting for Matthew, who's pinch hitting for another pastor in the area today. And we're going to be taking a look this morning at Genesis chapter 32. It's on page 27 in the Bible in front of you if you want to turn there with us. I was thinking about this passage today and thinking about the fact that, you know, there are certain things in life that you just know. I think all of us have those things. I know that if I drop something, it's going to fall down, not up. I know that. I know that the sun is going to set behind me here this afternoon sometime, and tomorrow morning it's going to rise over there somewhere. I know there's really no good answer to the question, do you like the green dress or the black dress? I know from my time in high school that our solar system has 9 planets. And I also know that our Earth is cooling to such an extent that very soon we're going to be experiencing a new ice age. So there's certain things we know. And another thing that I know is, as much as we would like to think so, people don't ever really change, do they? There was a theologian of our day today, a modern theologian that I came across, and I just thought I would quote from him some wisdom here. His name is Agent K from Men in Black, and he says, 1,500 years ago, everybody knew the Earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everyone knew that the Earth was flat, and 15 minutes ago, you knew that humans were alone on this planet. Imagine what you'll know tomorrow. Today we're continuing in the story of Jacob, and we have seen over the past several weeks a Jacob that is a schemer. In fact, his name means one who follows after another's heels, or supplanter. That's how Jacob was known. He was a schemer. He schemed against his own dad. He schemed against his brother, tried to scheme against Laban. I mean, that is just the way Jacob was known. But as Matthew kind of introduced to us last week, we're seeing a new Jacob emerge. In the 20 years that he's spent in the land of Paddan Aram, he has changed. He has grown. And we're seeing a new Jacob. And that it's that new Jacob that we're going to continue learning about today in Genesis chapter 32. So read with me, please, starting in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all of the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh. So we see that Jacob has left Laban, left the land of Padan Aram, and he is heading back to Canaan. And he comes to the Jordan. It's interesting when you look back several chapters, Jacob's mom, Rachel, had said, you're only going to be gone a few days. In a few days, I'm going to send word because Esau's anger will be lessened and you can come back home. But 20 years have passed. We really don't know if he had any communication with his mom, but one can assume that he never got that message. Esau's okay, he's calmed down, come on home. And so, rightly so, Jacob is thinking, Esau is still pretty angry with me, and he's frightened. So Jacob comes to this land, and the angels greet him. It's interesting because I talked about bookends here a couple weeks ago, and there again seem to be bookends here, because if you remember when Jacob left Canaan and came to the land of Laban, angels were there too, and they met him in a dream, and he saw the angels ascending and descending on a ladder to God. And now here he is coming back to his land, and there's angels again. God promised to protect Jacob in the land of Laban, but I believe there's a special presence of God, if you will, in the land of Canaan. And he's returning, and his angels greet him in a special way. And I think that Moses, who wrote this to the nation Israel after the Exodus, I think he just wants to set the stage here and help the hearers of this word to understand this is a spiritual encounter that's going to take place here. There is something spiritual going on, even though we're going to read a story about humans interacting, that there is something going on behind the scenes. This is a spiritual work that is taking place. So he sends messengers ahead, a smart move. Let's send the messengers ahead and kind of get an idea of how Esau's feeling right now. And it's interesting because he's very specific in titles. He's very specific to tell his messengers, refer to Esau as my lord. Refer to me as your servant. And he says that several times. And I believe that Jacob is trying to set the stage with Esau that even though he is the supplanter, even though he stole his birthright, Jacob wants to make amends here. And so he sends his messengers with this message. He says in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell you, my lord, in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And he's bringing 400 men with him. I think something that's interesting here in Jacob sending the messengers to greet Esau is there doesn't seem to be any trickery involved. There doesn't seem to be any scheming. Again, I think we're seeing a changed Jacob. He's sending his messengers to try and make amends with his brother. But the messengers' report is not good. They come back and say, yeah, we saw Esau, and he's coming for you. And he's bringing 400 men, and they've got bad teeth, and they're like orcs, you know. I don't think they're there to give him a welcoming party. And so it even says Jacob was greatly distressed and afraid by this. So was it wrong for Jacob to send the messengers ahead to try and get Esau to calm down? Was this just the same old Jacob scheming and plotting? I don't think so. I think we're seeing a different Jacob, and I think it's even more evidenced by what Jacob does next. He gets this bad news, and what does he do? Starting in verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. This prayer, perhaps more than anything else in this story, I believe, describes a changed Jacob. I want to compare this story or this prayer that we just had recorded for us to a vow that Jacob made as he was entering into the land of Laban. Back in chapter 28, verse 20, this was after the vision of the ladder and the angels ascending and descending. In verse 20, it says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Do you see the difference here? In chapter 32, Jacob is praying to God. He tells God, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of anything you've given me. He has reminded God of what God has promised him. Jacob is entering into his prayer, into his communication with God from a stand of humility. Back in chapter 28, he tried to seal a bargain. He said, God, if you will do these things, if you will bless me, if you'll give me food, if you'll bring me back safely, if you'll prosper me, then I'll let you be my God. Do you see the difference there? I think too often our prayers, unfortunately, my prayers, I won't speak for you, too often they look a lot more like chapter 28 than chapter 32. Too often when I come to God in prayer, it's, in my mind anyway, a bargain. God, if you'll do these things, I'll be sure to do this. I'll go to church, Lord. I'll give you money. I'll minister. I just need you to take care of this problem for me. And if you'll do that, then I'll do this. That's not the prayer that God honors. That's not even the prayer that God answers, frankly. I think that in chapter 32, we have a beautiful picture of a prayer that is led by the Spirit, of a prayer that is based in humility. And I just want to talk about the four elements of the prayer that we see Jacob praying here. First of all, he acknowledges God. He lets God know that he knows who he is. He says, O Lord of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. Jacob is understanding his line in the Abrahamic covenant. He is acknowledging God. You know, Jesus, when he gave us an example to pray, started the same way. He said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I think that's a very good place for us to start in our prayer. I think it sets the stage, not for God, and we're not telling God something he doesn't already know, but in our mind, it sets the stage. I think that when we glibly go to God and say, God, little help here, I pretty much got this all figured out. I know where I'm going, I know what I'm doing, but I could sure use your help here. That's not the kind of prayer that God wants to answer, that God will answer. But when we will acknowledge before God our utter and total dependence on him and recognition of his majesty, if we will set the stage in our own mind before we ever come to him with our requests, I believe that that is helpful for us spiritually. And that's what Jacob does here in chapter 32. He begins by acknowledging God for who he is. The next thing we see him do is he prays God's word. Do you notice he's not asking for something new? He's not asking for the flat screen TV. He's asking for things that God has already promised to give him. Now, he didn't have the written scripture like you and I do. He didn't have a Bible, okay? But God had told him things. And in his prayer, he recited back to God what God had already told him. And I, again, believe that is a very good pattern for our prayers. As we talk to God, it is good to remind ourselves what God has told us in his word. But you know what? There's a trick to that. For us to be able to pray God's word to God, we have to know God's word. We have to know what God says in his Bible. And so, this is kind of free. There's no extra charge for this one. I would encourage you, know God's word. I would encourage you to be a student of God's word, to be a student of this letter that he has given us. And in your prayer, remind God, God, I have said this before. I'm not really good at this. If you want to know someone who's great at this, my wife is amazing. But I know often I will say, God, you have promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I know that you've promised that, but Lord, right now, Lord, I feel lonely. I feel all alone. So I know there's something amiss here. I know there's something wrong. Pray God's word. That's how Jacob prays here. He reminds God of the promises that he has been given. Next, he admits his unworthiness before God. This is a new Jacob. He doesn't take any credit for his two camps. He acknowledges that God, that he came across the Jordan with a staff in his hand. And he's coming back 20 years later, a very wealthy man. Big family, large herds. And he acknowledges that it's all by God's hand. It is God's blessing, not Jacob's trickery, that got him to that point. And I think that in our prayers, we can say to God, God, thank you for what you've given me. I recognize I am not worthy of anything but damnation. But Lord, you have given me your son. You have given me new life. You've given me family. You've given me a job. Lord, these are by your hand, and I thank you. I think that that, again, sets the tone in our mind for our place and God's place as we talk to God. And then finally, Jacob prays specifically. He doesn't mince words. And I encourage you, don't pray to God in King James English and think that you're impressing God by using holy words. Holy words are great, and holy words have meaning, but not if you don't understand them. Jacob prays specifically, God, I am terrified of Esau. I think he and his 400 men are coming to do me harm. I know they're coming to do me harm, and I am powerless against this guy. Lord, if you don't intervene, I'm a dead man. He prays specifically. God wants to hear your specific prayers. What are you concerned about? What are you needing to rely on God for here? He wants to hear it specifically. He wants to hear it out of your mouth. Again, are you going to surprise God with this prayer? No. But by it coming out of your mouth, it can resolve in your mind what exactly is the problem here. And that, I believe, is the prayer that God wants to answer. He wants you to acknowledge who He is. He wants you to remember the promises that He has given you in His Word. He wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to admit your unworthiness. And He wants you to be able to utter the words of what you are actually seeking. So I want to ask you today, as you consider your prayer life, does your prayer life today look more like Jacob in chapter 28 or Jacob in chapter 32? And I would encourage you, let's move towards 32. So then Jacob, when he is done with his prayer, he takes action. In verse 13, he says, so he stayed there that night, and from what he had, from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking cows and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do these do you belong, where are you going, and whose are these ahead of you, then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So Jacob prays, and then he takes action. Again, I want to ask, because if you're cynical like me, you're thinking, people never change. Is this the same old scheming Jacob? Is Jacob doing nothing more than just putting a bribe together for his brother, trying to get one over, maybe appeal to his vanity, appeal to his greediness? I really don't think so. Perhaps we don't know the mind of Jacob here, but based on what we're observing in this text, I believe that what Jacob might have in mind here is restitution. Certainly, he is hoping that by this lavish gift that he is presenting, he says it right here, that Esau might accept him, that his anger might be appeased. But I also believe he has in mind, I've been a thief. I've stolen something from Esau that was not mine. And I believe that there is restitution taking place here. I believe we are observing a changed Jacob. And again, I think that that is something for you and I to consider when we have wronged someone. An evidence of a changed heart, I believe, is a desire to make right, to make recompense. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in the story of Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. See, I thought maybe that would age me, because I don't know if they still sing that, but apparently not for a few of you. But Zacchaeus, when he saw Jesus, what did he say? He said, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Becoming a believer doesn't get you off the hook in this world for the wrongs you've done. Eternally, yes. But if you have wronged someone, and if God has changed your heart, I believe there is value. I know there is value in going back to that person. Do you need to apologize to someone that you've wronged? Do you need to give back something that you've taken that wasn't yours? Have you slandered someone? Do you need to go and not only make it right to that person an apology, but go back to the people you've talked to and say, I was wrong, I was out of line? Sometimes those are difficult things to do. Sometimes those are very painful things to do. Sometimes apologies aren't even received or accepted, and you're just kind of left there, wow, this is embarrassing. But I believe that God is calling for you to make right what you have wronged, not primarily for the person you have wronged, but primarily for you. I believe it demonstrates a truly changed heart. I believe that you will want to make right those you have wronged. And then we come to a famous passage. He has sent his herds ahead. He's taking his family across the river. And he comes back, and we have a famous passage that we've all likely read or at least heard of. And we like it because humans like action. Humans love conflict. We like mixed martial arts. And you've got all of that right here in this passage. In verse 22, it says, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So it's not disclosed to us why Jacob stayed behind. Maybe he was just going back to get the last things in the camp. Maybe he was planning to spend the night. But he had sent his family on ahead, and he was now left alone in the camp. And apparently, even though we're seeing really encouraging things, we're seeing good things in Jacob's prayer, in his attempt to make restitution, reconciliation with his brother, apparently Jacob needed to slow down. You know, that happens to us often. We get going. We think we got the right idea. We've been prayerful. But maybe we don't understand timing. And so God slows Jacob down. You know, he can slow us down sometimes with a pink slip. He can slow us down with a midnight phone call or a visit to the ER. Oftentimes, as we get going into the routine of our day, day after day, we can go back to the Jacob 28 in chapter 28 and say, thanks God, I got this, but maybe a little help. And I believe sometimes God just stops us in our tracks. He slows us down. And it's that opportunity that we will finally reach out to God. I've had instances in my life where I think things are going well. I think my relationship with God is good. And something is going to happen and God stops me in my tracks. And it's a reminder, oh, maybe my relationship right now isn't as good as maybe I thought it was. And I cry out to God for help. And that's what God is wanting. That's why God slowed me down. He wanted to remind me that He is my God, that He loves me, that He wants to be in charge, not only of the things I do, but the timing with which I do them. So who is this man? It says that he wrestles with a man through the night. And from the things that happen, we can understand this is no ordinary man. I tried touching hips, and I don't dislocate any hips. It doesn't work that way. But apparently this guy can. We find out from Hosea, the prophet, in chapter 12, I think, a glimpse of who this man is. In Hosea 12, verses 3 and 4, he says, "In the womb, he," speaking of Jacob, "took his brother by the heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us." This is more than just an angel. This is more than a man. This is more than an angel. I believe this is the pre-incarnate Son of God. We see this in Jacob's own words. He says, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." I think it's interesting that up until this point, Jacob saw his brother Esau as the barrier to entering the land of Canaan. But in fact, it was God himself. He's not fighting with Esau here. He's fighting with God. Now, Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, doesn't say that God couldn't prevail against Jacob. He merely says that he didn't prevail against Jacob. And I know some theologians who are a lot smarter than me have struggled with this. How can someone literally wrestle with God and God not just make him cease to exist? Okay, well, God certainly could do that were that God's choosing. But God chose to not do that. So it wasn't because of Jacob's strength and might or cleverness that he prevailed. It was because God allowed him to prevail. So the angel touches Jacob's hip and dislocates it. And again, I think there's a great picture here that until God disables us, until God slows us down oftentimes, he's really not able to speak into our lives. And I know that that's the same with me. The times in my life where God has spoken most clearly to me, words of comfort, words of reassurance, words of promise, have been when I've been broken, not when I feel like I've got it all together. And I think that's what we're seeing here with Jacob. So Jacob can do nothing now but cling to God. If you've ever been a wrestler, I haven't, but I had an older brother, so I guess I have. If you don't have a hip, you have no leverage. You can't wrestle without a functioning hip. So all Jacob can do at this point is cling to the angel of the Lord. And that's what he does. He clings to him, and the angel says, "Let me go." And he says, "I'm not going to let you go until you bless me." And again, I think we have a picture of a changed Jacob here. He's not asking for more cattle. He's not asking for a way out of his troubles. He's simply asking for a blessing. And he's kind of leaving that up to God here. I know I need to be blessed. God, I need you to tell me how I need to be blessed. I'm reading into that a little bit, but I think in the words we're seeing that Jacob recognizes that this angel of the Lord that he's wrestling with is capable of blessing him, and he desperately needs that blessing. I think that Jacob is learning a valuable lesson. It's a lesson that God wants us to know. It's a lesson that he spoke through his prophet Zechariah to the nation Israel. In Zechariah 4:6, he says, "Not by might, nor even power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I think that's an important thing to remember. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. I know that that is, I included it here because it's one of the verses that I need to remind myself of often. Sometimes I think I can be pretty clever. Sometimes I think I can be pretty smart. And if I'm not careful in my sin, sometimes I'll think I can get myself out of spiritual problems through carnal means, through my wit. But then God reminds me, no. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So then the angel asks him something interesting. He asks him what his name is. That's weird. You know, when you look at that in Scripture, there was another time earlier on that Jacob was asked his name. Do you remember when that was? His dad asked him his name. His dad asked him his name because his eyes were failing him. He could no longer see. And so he asked him who he was. And Jacob said, "My name is Esau." He lied. He lied to trick his dad. He lied to steal from his brother and to trick his father. A horrible thing. That was the last time recorded in Scripture that Jacob was asked his name. But today, again, we see a changed Jacob. The angel, who is not blind, who obviously knows the answer, asks him, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "My name is Jacob." Was this a surprise to the angel? I don't think so. I think the angel knew his name, but I think the question he was really asking was, "Jacob, do you know who you really are? Do you know who I created you to be?" Names in the Bible are very important. Names today in many cultures, and even in the United States in some areas, are very important, but oftentimes names are just what we're called. I don't know why my parents named me Bill. Maybe it was to remind them of the bill they got from the hospital and got to pay the bill. Oh yeah, his name's Bill, and I'm, you know, so that could be. I should ask my mom. But names mean something. Names are important. Jacob's name is important. And if you'll remember, the name Jacob that was given to him means supplanter, means deceiver, means heel grabber. That's his name. So I want to stop here for just a minute and ask you, what's your name? Not necessarily the name on your birth certificate, but in the biblical sense, what are you known by? I think that sometimes we people spend our whole lives trying to build this persona, trying to build a name for ourselves that we want to be known by. I think sometimes names are forced on us by others, and we develop a reputation. So I want to ask us today, what's your name? Is your name wealthy? Is your name funny? Is your name disappointing? God has a better name for you. How are you known? Because I believe that when you can confess to the Lord that your name is bitterness, God can heal you. I think if you can confess to the Lord that your name is faithlessness, God can heal you. I believe even when someone has hurt you and your name is hatred, God can heal you. God desires to give you a new name. And if you're a Christian, He's already done that. Names are important. This past summer, my third son, Andrew, and his wife, Naomi, adopted two siblings that they had been caring for through the foster care program for a couple years, Zoe and Joshua. When they came to Andy and Naomi, Zoe was 7 and Joshua was almost 3. And their lives had been difficult up to that point. As a gift, when the adoption was completed this summer, Andy and Naomi gave them new middle names, as well as Sullivan as a last name, but they also gave them new middle names. And now Joshua, who is now 4, likes to come up to perfect strangers, and he says, "My name is Joshua Andrew Sullivan, and I'm adopted. Are you adopted?" And engages this person. It's kind of amazing the way only a 4-year-old can do. Jean was visiting Andy and Naomi this past week, and she was talking with Naomi. And Naomi said to her, "Just as God gave Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, and Peter new names to give them the vision as to what God was saying their new identity was, so we wanted to give our new kiddos new names to inspire them to their new identity. Andrew means strong and manly, and Joshua means God is salvation. So our prayer is that Joshua will grow up to strongly lead others to Christ. Zoe means life, and Elizabeth means consecrated to God. So our prayer is that Zoe would live a life set apart for God." Andrew and Naomi have written little notes to their two new children and put them in their keepsakes for them to have as they grow into adulthood. And they're notes of inspiration. They're notes of vision. Here is who God has created you to be. I can't tell you how proud I am that my children are passing on a godly vision to my grandchildren. It just... Names are important. And as I said before, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has already changed your name. You were once enemy. You're now friend. You were once an orphan. You're now a child of God. You were once a sinner. You're now a saint. And again, as followers of Christ, he's not done with us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." We have a new name waiting for us. And apparently it is a name so fantastic that we're not even capable of knowing it yet. And if you know God and you know God's goodness, that should be very exciting news. I know that it's exciting news to me. God is going to give me yet another new name. So back to Jacob. He did prevail with God in his wrestling match, although I don't believe you can say that he overcame God. In fact, Hosea said the way that he prevailed with God is that he wept and he sought his favor. That's where we prevail with God, is when we can break down, we can be done with ourselves, and we can, as children, seek his favor. The lesson that Jacob learned here is vital to every Christian. It's a transforming truth that explains why God's blessings can only be obtained by godly means, not carnal means. Genesis 32 emphatically instructed Jacob that the life of a follower of God is a spiritual life. That's why there's so much emphasis on angels in this text. I think the lesson that we need to take away from here is the lesson that if God is with us, victory is certain. Victory might not be as we have envisioned it, but that's not because we had a better vision. It's because we had a wrong vision. But if God is with us, victory is certain. Since our God is a sovereign God, no one can resist his will. Not Esau, not Pharaoh, not Rome, not ISIS, not Planned Parenthood. No one can thwart the will of God. God will prevail. All of Jacob's life up to chapter 32 had been characterized by carnal striving to secure a divine blessing. He had it all wrong. He believed he could manipulate God into blessing him. But Jacob finally understood that the way to secure God's blessing was simply to cling to him in utter helplessness. And I believe that that is the message for you and me today, is that is how we secure God's blessing, is we merely cling to him as children. My other granddaughter, Irene, came up to greet me this morning, and she jumped up and she clung on to me about right here, and it hurt my back because she's growing up. But what a joy. As a young girl who got to see her granddad this morning. And that, I think, is the vision that we should have for our coming to God to secure his blessings. It's like Irene came and jumped up on me and simply clung to me as a small child. What an encouragement, what an instruction this must have been to the nation Israel who were receiving this word from Moses. Because like Jacob, they were wanting to enter the promised land, same land. So I'm sure they saw the correlation. And I'm sure they understood the lesson that is not going to be by their cunning and trickery, but it's going to be by their dependence upon God that they will enter the land. In fact, Moses says so in Exodus 23, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I've prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." The same message. If we prevail with God, God will prevail. Well, God's going to prevail anyway. But we have an opportunity to prevail with God by clinging to him as Jacob did. So if you remember nothing from this morning, but just one thing, remember the quote from Zechariah. "It's not by might, nor even power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Let this be our prayer this week. Let's stop striving to manipulate God. Rather, in humility, let's come to God as a child comes and clings to his granddad, her granddad, and seek his favor. Let's think on that for a few moments, and I'll come back up and pray. Father, we do thank you. Father, we do humbly come before you. Lord, in a room this size, there are many needs. But Lord, I thank you that with you, victory is certain. Victory might not be what we think it's going to look like, but Lord, because of your goodness, because of who you have told us that you are, we know that victory is certain, and I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray that you would meet each and every person here today at their point of need. I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that you would give them encouragement, that you would give them comfort. The Father, you would give them vision. The Father, you would even give them a new name if they've been struggling with a name that's been given to them before. So, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for the promises you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.